How good has worship been this morning? Golly. I told you a moment ago, I can't stop smiling. I walked off the stage and Mary said, I'm the Buddy the Elf of pastors. I don't know how I should respond to that. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last week we were in Romans chapter 7. We covered all of chapter 7 in 1 week. I've never done that before. Never preached an entire chapter of the Bible in one single sermon. And from last Sunday to this Sunday, today we're in Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to cover verse 1. So last week we did all of one chapter. Today we're going to cover all of one verse. This is Romans, baby. I hope you are enjoying our study thus far. And since we're going to cover just one verse in Romans 8, verse 1 today, I thought we might read several translations of verse number 1 just to add to our understanding of what it is that we are going to study today. If you don't know by now, I preach out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's a very helpful word-for-word translation of the Scriptures. I never want you to feel bad about any translation of the Bible that you use. I want you to feel comfortable, but I preach out of the ESV translation of the Bible. But I thought, again, for our time together this morning, it just might be helpful, since we're only covering a single sentence in Romans chapter 8, that we read it from several translations. I often do this in my own personal preparation and Bible study because it adds color and flavor and truthfully understanding for me often when I'm wrestling with what a text happens to mean. And so that's what we'll do today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you are there, say, I got it. All right, here's what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the screen behind me, you'll see in the New Living Translation, the Bible would say, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Eugene Peterson in The Message would pen it this way: with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud. And again, in the English Standard Version, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to break our verse down today into three digestible parts. And so if you are a note taker, there's going to be a lot of meat on this bone, and I think this will bless you. If that stresses you out, I want to apologize in advance. So if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write several things down today as we dissect this sentence of great significance that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Rome. And the first thought I want you to write down is this: therefore deserves a recap. Therefore deserves a recap. Most of you probably know that when you do good Bible study, anytime you see the word therefore, you want to stop down for a moment and try your best to help better understand the context of what the writer says immediately following that word, therefore. So you could ask yourself the question, what is the transition, therefore? Why would the writer say, therefore, or in light of, or because of? What is it in because of? And in this case, Paul uses the transition, therefore, to make a significant theological declaration based upon the summary understanding of the last two chapters that we've just covered in the weeks before. That would be Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. So by way of reminder, here's a quick review of those things. In chapter 6, we discovered that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we are calling the essential gospel, it defeats the tendency toward license. The gospel defeats license. Romans chapter 6, you remember that Paul was writing to combat the heresy of cheap grace, that we can continue in sin because Jesus is merely going to cover it. He's going to forgive it by his grace. And when we approach sin so thoughtlessly as to give it a cheap understanding, then we have cheapened the grace that it cost God through the sending of his son to deliver us from it. And so we understand the gospel defeats license. In Romans chapter 7, Paul helped us understand that not only does the gospel defeat license, but it defeats legalism. It defeats legalism. We talked about that the law was given and it serves a great purpose. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But that it's insufficient in and of itself to save. The law does serve a purpose. God's standard, his rule, his understanding and explanation of righteousness is good, but it's insufficient to save. And then we talked about in the balance of Romans chapter 7, this is what we covered last week, that the gospel shows a believer how then to live with the law. It defeats license and legalism, and it shows us how to live with the law. We talked about Paul's honesty last week in Romans chapter 7 in explaining what is the Christian struggle with sin. And we said there are four things that we could glean from Paul's a clear conversation. The first was we saw God's provision. You might remember the marriage illustration that Paul used last week, and I expounded on that and talked about understanding the law is like being married to Mr. or Mrs. Law, and that they have a standard that you and I are never able to measure up, and the only way we can no longer be married to Mr. or Mrs. Law and instead be married to Mr. or Mrs. Love is if one of us dies. And since we know that Matthew 5:18 says the law is never going to die, then it must be us who is die. Well, according to Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sin, buried with Christ in his baptism, his death for us, and raised into new life. So spirit-empowered living in light of what Jesus alone has done. We see God's perfect provision. That was Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. But then we next saw the law's purpose that we talked about last week. Not only do we see God's provision, but we understand that the law does in fact serve a purpose. And we talked about that in two ways. The first is that the law arouses sin. Why is it that we want to touch the wall that says wet paint when clearly the sign has been put there so we will not touch the wall? Right? It arouses, it awakens sin that exists within us. But not only does it arouse sin, but it then exposes it when it shows up. I talked about that when I was putting things away in the girl's closet and I turned around rapidly and banged my head on the door frame and I slapped the wall like it was its fault, right? That's the standard, and I'm the one who has failed to measure up. So the law does serve a purpose. It arouses sin and it exposes it when it shows up. We not only saw God's provision and the law's purpose, but we saw that sin brings pain. Perhaps the most helpful part of the study last Sunday was just the honesty of the Apostle Paul when he writes to us. And we talked about the double trouble of sin. Do you remember? That the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep right on doing. It's the double trouble of sin. That we can't do good. And when we desire not to do bad, that's exactly what we do instead. It's a double trouble with sin. And Paul's honesty shows up in his exasperation. Do you remember? Wretched man that I am. He asked the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I felt like we were all in agreement that we've been there, that we could just relate to that. We understand what it looks like to be frustrated with the sanctification process and the ongoing wrestling that we have with sin. And then the last thing we said is that salvation demands God's praise. And so Paul kind of concludes his conversation in Romans chapter 7 with thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that there is an answer for the exasperation of sin, for the frustration and the pain that comes with wrestling with it, and it's praise because God sends Jesus to save. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The therefore has to be understood. It deserves a recap. Therefore, in light of the essential gospel of Jesus Christ, and listen, and nothing else. In light of the fact that the gospel overcomes license, in fact, that in light of the fact that the gospel defeats legalism, in light of the fact that the gospel teaches us how to live with the law, therefore, in light of that, we have no condemnation. Which leads me to the second thought I want to share with you today, and that is this. This is really, really academic. No condemnation is a thing. No condemnation is a thing. I thought all week, I was like, I need to figure out a good way to say that. And I had no good way to say that. So I just said, no condemnation is a thing. We got to pay attention to this reality that Paul gives to us. He makes this declaration statement. There is, therefore, in light of what God has done through Jesus Christ, no condemnation. It's quite significant what the Apostle Paul just announced to the church. He says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And this miracle of no condemnation is probably best understood as a judicial term. Now, this is courtroom language that the apostle deploys here. To have no condemnation legally means to be declared to be found innocent of the accusation, to have no sentence inflicted, and no guilty verdict found. Again, here's what Paul is saying to the church. Even though you know as the defendant who has committed the crime of sin against God, and you know as you sit in your defendant's chair that you are rightfully guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The commonality in this room is that we're all sinners. And we know that, but Paul then deploys a judicial term of no condemnation. And it means to be found innocent of the accusation, to have no sentence inflicted and no guilty verdict found. I don't know if any of you ever watched news clips of a courtroom where a defendant is sitting there waiting for the verdict to be read. One of my favorite movies of all time is called A Time to Kill. And it stars Matthew McConaughey and Sam Jackson. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this, but it's a powerful film about tragedy and a family destroyed by a senseless crime. And Matthew McConaughey is this young attorney who's conflicted, and he sets out to defend this man, this father who has sought justice on behalf of his little girl. And there is this tension in the courtroom that exists that is just palpable that you can feel. And when the verdict is read, you can just see relief wash over everyone in that moment. Well, Paul means for the church to see the relief that should wash over us when we understand rightly. The reason I would say no condemnation is a thing is because we must understand rightly that there is now a verdict of not guilty, even though we are sitting in the defendant's chair knowing that we've committed the crime of which we've been accused. You with me? Like, think about the significance of this and let that wash over us. We should not breeze through this verse. The reason we are stopping down this week to give our entire sermon to this single sentence is because of this phrase, this judicial term, declaration, that we're not condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. And so I want to unpack a few things here for you. The first thing I want to mention is that we cannot be a people who confuse conviction with condemnation. We must not be a people who confuse conviction with condemnation. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It leads Christians to repentance for sin and the work of reconciliation for what is wrong. That's what conviction does. It leads us to a place where we repent for our sin and we work toward reconciliation of that which is wrong. That's conviction, and it's the work of God's Spirit. Now, condemnation is the pronouncement of guilt, and Paul just cleared that up. If you're in Christ, then guess what? You're not condemned. You're not condemned. And so, we got to be a people who listen to conviction and preach the gospel against condemnation. And so, I want to encourage all of you, if you are in Christ Jesus, and I don't presume that's everybody in the room. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you are in Christ Jesus, then can I ask you to do something for me? Lean in and listen to the Spirit's conviction in your life. I've never once regretted responding when the Spirit prompts me under conviction to make wrong or to make right whatever it is that I have done wrong. Never once, but I've regretted every single time when I have ignored it instead. And some of you are under conviction even now. You know that what you're doing or the thing you've said or that text that you sent or that post that you made or that conversation that you had or even that thought that you held, you know that it's wrong. And I am encouraging you, one of the greatest evidences of a person's salvation is the clear conviction of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. It's one of the greatest evidences that we belong to God. So sometimes people will kind of meet with me and they'll say, Pastor, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. And I will ask them often, do you feel the conviction of God's Spirit in your life? Are you broken over sin? Are you led to a place of repentance whereby you then seek reconciliation for what it is that you've done wrong? Because we got to be a people who under the banner of condemnation can't merely ignore conviction. We run toward conviction and we preach the gospel against condemnation. And if you're here today and you're under conviction, listen, I didn't name you, God did. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you this morning. And I want to beg you, lean into that. Lean into that. So whatever conversation you need to have, whatever confession you need to make, whatever wrong you need to right, lean into that, because it'll be a great evidence of your belonging to God when you are sensitive to the work of His Spirit. The second thing I would say to you is not only that we can't confuse conviction with condemnation, but because no condemnation is a thing, the curse of condemnation for sin isn't merely gone, but instead it has been taken on by Jesus or transferred to Jesus. You see, there's a tendency when we breeze through this statement, this declaration that Paul makes, that we minimize the significance of the condemnation by failing to recognize what it is that has been done with the sentence of having been declared condemned. Condemnation doesn't merely go away. The punishment for sin, the consequence of our rebellion against a holy God, it isn't merely erased, it's transferred to Jesus, who was a substitute so that we might be spared. It's significant. This is why we must be a people who recognize the seriousness of sin, both our own sin and the sin which exists around us. The Bible teaches that every person is going to be brought before God's throne of judgment. Listen, I don't know if it's ever been said to you this clearly, but guess what? Every one of us is going to stand and give an account before God for what it is we've done. No one escapes judgment. I know it's popular to say, you can't judge me. God judges everyone. No one escapes judgment. That's why I tell people all the time, you're going to bend your knee. You can either choose to bend it yourself or God will break your legs. But either way, you're going to bow. Either way, you're going to bow. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 would say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek language, the word all there, it means air body. We're all going to appear and be judged, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Sin is so serious that God's only Son gave his life so that we could be forgiven of it. But listen, it is only Christians, those who Matthew's gospel would call sheep, according to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, who are going to be declared as not guilty. Think about the most popular verse in the entire New Testament. The most familiar, certainly, but understand John 3:16 in its context, which the writer gives. John 3:16 through 18 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Why would the world need to be saved? Well, here's why. Because whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I was thinking about professional athletes that get fined, and they get fined for any number of things, like an excessive celebration in the end zone, and all these extracurricular activities or things that are foolish, and as a result, their team or their league will fine them financially. There'll be some sort of a penalty that they have to pay. One of the reasons why that usually doesn't work is because those athletes have so much money that the fines just aren't that significant and they're not enough to actually bother and change the behavior from what it is that that person has chosen to do. Anytime that the consequence of a decision is minimized, then the seriousness of the decision is going to hang in the balance as a result. Brothers and sisters, when we minimize the significance and seriousness of sin, then we will also minimize the consequence. And let it not be lost on us that condemnation did not go away, but rather it cost God's Son his very life. So sin should be taken that seriously, ours and the sin that exists around us. The curse of condemnation for sin isn't gone. It has been transferred to Jesus. That leads me to the third thought here. No condemnation is conditional. It is conditional. Look again at what Paul says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, what? For those who are in Christ Jesus. There is not a verdict of no condemnation for everybody. There is not a verdict of no condemnation for all roads. There is not a verdict of no condemnation for good people. There is not a verdict of no condemnation for those who make moral decisions. There is not a verdict of no condemnation for those who live in this country or belong to this party. There is therefore now no condemnation only for those that are in Christ Jesus. It is a narrow road. You understand this, family? Matthew chapter 7 is literally the scariest text in the Bible. It says specifically that on that day, many will come to me. On that day of judgment that we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, on that day, many are going to come to Jesus and they're going to say, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus is going to respond and he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I do not know you." Why? Because no condemnation is reserved only for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a narrow road that leads to heaven. And I would argue that easy believism, cultural Christianity, is going to be the reason that Matthew 7 rings louder for so many more than they really want to hear. Because guess what? Everybody's guilty. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if any are there who understand, who seek after God, but they've all fallen away. Together they become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So when people say, "Oh, he's a good person, she's a good person," I think they got a good shot. There's one way. No condemnation is a conditional declaration that Paul makes. Did you not pay attention to what John wrote in John 3:18? He says specifically, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already." That's why Paul would recognize in and of himself in Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" And so, even though we're not at the end of the sermon, let me just say, there are some of you here today, and I would argue many, who are not born again. You're in church, and I thank God for that. You're seeking, but I want you to be saved. And the only way for a person to be saved, because no condemnation is a conditional declaration, and it is reserved only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you cannot ride your grandparents' faith, your parents' faith, or the faith of a community at large. It must be your decision, and you must choose to transfer your confidence, your faith, your hope, your belief from yourself or any circumstance, and give that over to God through Jesus Christ. The only means for a person to be saved is to confess Christ as Lord. And I'm pleading with you, if you're here and you don't know whether or not you're saved, you must not leave here with that uncertainty not made sure. I'm pleading with you. I don't know any other way to say this, but there are going to be millions on that day. And they're going to say, did we not go to church? We even wrote some checks from time to time. My kids sang in the choir. I served VBS one year. Did we not? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I don't know you. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation only for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as clearly as I know how to say it, and as much as I love you, I want to. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please give your life to Christ and do it now. Right now, in your seat, say, Jesus, I'm choosing to trust you right now. I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to save me. Say it right now. And if you're arguing with God, let him win. Because you either bend the knee, or he'll break your legs. But either way, you're going down. I don't know any other way to say it except like that, which leads me to the last point. Now is a condition to seize upon and not wishful thinking to wait for. I probably love this adverb in this sentence more than anything else that Paul says, even though I should love no condemnation is the greatest phrase or reality that he's just declared. But look at the urgency in which Paul makes this declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, right now. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want you to circle that word, because now is an adverb and it means at this immediate time, at this present moment that we're in, it is an immediate and an ongoing reality. It means this, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, then there is no condemnation right now or any other time thereafter. It is an eternal reality. It is an eternal condition for us to lay hold. It's not wishful thinking that we might be waiting on. The work of Christ overcomes license and legalism, rebellion and religion, and it's eternal. No condemnation is an eternal condition for those, only those, who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to point out two realities to you, and this is how we'll close. The first reality is that now, no condemnation right now. It means that our eternal condition is greater than our emotional feelings. Our eternal condition is greater than our emotional feelings. Again, do you remember how Paul felt at the end of Romans chapter 7? The very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep right on doing. He even said in verse 15, I don't even understand myself. Wretched man that I am. It's like he's pulling his hair out. Who's going to deliver me? How do you think Paul felt? How do you think his feelings were in that moment? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore right now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In 2012, I had the opportunity to go to Africa on mission. And I went with a group, and the guy who organized the trip sent us the dates of our flights, and I booked the trip there, booked the trip home, and I guess I just missed it and wasn't paying attention, and when I booked my trip home, we were flying home on a Friday, so we had been 13 days in Kenya and Burundi. And if you haven't ever gone overseas on an international work like that, it's not only physically exhausting, but emotionally you're just spent. There's nothing. And when we went to the airport in Kenya on Friday evening to fly home, I got to the counter, handed them my ticket, and they informed me that I had booked my return flight for the day before on Thursday, and I had subsequently missed that. And so I panicked and scrambled like crazy, and they were very kind and made provision, and after moving things around and me paying a change fee, then I was at least able, they told me, well, we can get you to London. And so I was just thrilled that I was going to get to at least get to London, and I was prayerful that maybe from London I would be able to make my way home. And so I flew all night, again, emotionally exhausted, calling Mary, telling her this is going to cost more than we had planned, and I'm so sorry. And again, I'm on the border of a break. And I get to the airport, Heathrow, in London, and it's time for me to try to book my flight. And the sweet lady at British Airways was checking me in. She was cranking away on the keyboard, you know, and she just kept shaking her head. And I was like, this isn't good. And she finally looked up and she said, I just don't think there's any way I can get you home today. And I had huge tears in my eyes. And finally, one tear came down. I had been trying to fight it, but I was done. And this huge tear comes down my cheek. And she looked up at me and she says this, you're quite tired, aren't you, love? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm very tired. And she said, it's going to be okay. I didn't feel like it was going to be okay. I can tell you that. I felt like my world was caving in. But she said it was going to be okay because it actually was okay. Brothers and sisters, some of you, your emotions are winning the day. You feel condemned. You feel judged. You feel thrown out. You feel condemned, and I am telling you this eternal declaration, your eternal condition in Christ Jesus is greater than the emotional feelings which are going to come and go. And so you must be ready to anchor yourself on that which is declared in God's word is true and not how you feel in this moment or in that. The second thing I would say is this, that our eternal condition is greater than our enemy's lies. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. He's the best at it. And he's going to attempt to tell us at one time or another that our relationship with God and the declaration of no condemnation is temporary. It's lost. It's unattainable. Or that we don't deserve it. Guess what, fam? That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not true. This eternal declaration and our eternal condition in Christ Jesus is greater than whatever the enemy is trying to whisper to some of you, even right now. I had a friend in ministry visit me Friday. He pastors a church in East Texas, and he told me this story. There was a woman in his church who had been caught up in the sex industry. And she'd been prayed over and prayed for by her family for years. And just a few weeks ago, came under conviction of God's Holy Spirit, and she was radically rescued and saved. And when she was meeting with Pastor after the service, and they were having a conversation, through tears, she said, I'm irredeemable. Do you know what I've done and what's been done to me? There's no way that God can love me. Or do anything with this. That's a lie. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what has been said to you. I don't care what lies been whispered to you. I don't care what tweets been sent your way. I'm telling you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. And it's greater than how you feel, and it's greater than what the enemy says. You're not condemned. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned. The declaration has been made. The gavel has slammed down. You're not guilty. You're not guilty. You're not guilty. But only those who are in Christ Jesus. Only those who've given their heart and life to God. But if you have, brothers, and if you have, sisters, then let me say this to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with God, give your life to God right now. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, I think you know what to do. And this aisle ought to be flooded and this altar ought to fill, because either you stand here not condemned or you need to come down and receive the good news of the gospel that the gavel has slammed down and God has said you are not guilty. Stop listening to the voice that would tell you a lie or anything less than that, because there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Father, right now, I'm begging you, Holy Spirit, I've been asking you all week, please save. Holy Spirit, please save. I'm asking right now, please save. In this room right now with us as your people, please save. Please move in the hearts of your people right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the declaration. Thank you. I can hear the gavel ringing in my ears. Thank you. No condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation right now. I'm overwhelmed. The condemnation didn't go away, but Jesus took it so I might be spared. Father, take this time of invitation, this response, and have your way with us as your people. Inhabit the praise, move in the hearts. I simply turn it over to you. I love you, Jesus, and I ask it in faith. In your good name, amen.